I'm going to share with you my screen, because normally this would appear on the area behind me when I'm in church, but hopefully you can see that. Can you see a picture of the of a sea and some ruins? Hopefully somebody can. So first of all, just really looking at the place that we are dealing with here. This is where Cornelius is. It's Caesarea Maritima. Had these interesting names, Strato's Tower. I'm not quite sure what it was called, Strato's Tower. Herod built two jetties here around about 22. That's Herod the Great. Built a harbour here between about 22 and 15 BC. And he dedicated the city to Emperor Augustus. The pace of construction was impressive considering the size and its complexity. It was said that this harbour rivaled the great harbour in Alexandria, Cleopatra's harbour. And Josephus, the Bible historian, or the Jewish historian, wrote, although the location was generally unfavourable, Herod contended with the difficulty so well that the solidarity of the construction could not be overcome by the sea, and its beauty seemed finished off without impediment. So what you can see here, you can see the area at the top is where the harbour is, and then down the bottom there is the theatre. This is the map of the area, so it was quite a large and quite an impressive place. And there is the theatre overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. So quite a beautiful place. And then here, the last bit here, you see the aqueduct. Now the aqueduct brought the water in from the foot of the Carmel Range. I've just got to share in my screen there. You've seen enough. Now Carmel was where Elijah confronts Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And it's interesting to see that the water that comes into Caesarea Maritima comes from the same place where Elijah poured the water upon the sacrifice, and then God pours down the fire and consumed the sacrifice and the rocks. Now the people, so that's the location. The other location obviously in question is Joppa. Now we know of Joppa, we've come across Joppa before in the Old Testament with Jonah. Here we're coming across Joppa. Now Joppa these days is known as Jaffa. If you're of the same age that I am, you'll probably remember Jaffa oranges. Now, if you'd have gone back to Peter's time when Peter was there, he wouldn't have come across Jaffa oranges because they didn't come into being until about 200 years ago. I'm sure it was a very nice place, but you wouldn't have been getting Jaffa oranges there. So the people, in the reading here, that we see that we have Cornelius, who is a centurion, and that he belonged to a group known as the Cohorts of Rome. They were an Italian, where they were Roman citizens. And according to Josephus, he reckons a lot of the Roman army stationed in Caesarea were actually Syrians. But as we know, that Cornelius is a Roman. He is an occupier, let's not forget. And he has 100 men underneath him. And he is a Gentile. Whereas Peter is an apostle. And as we know from Acts, certainly for the first half of Acts, we see that Peter is a major character in the growth of the new church that operates at that time primarily out of Jerusalem and into the Jewish areas. So they've gone to the Jewish areas and settlements and taken the good news to the Jews. He was a Jew by birth, a Jew by heritage. He was of the chosen people of God. And now the Messiah of the Jews has come to show the way. And Peter has spent 3 years being a disciple of Jesus. And now that Jesus has gone, arisen from the dead and gone to heaven, he is now one of the leaders of the church. In his mind, it is clear that the good news is for the Jew and most definitely not for the unclean Gentiles. I wonder if you'll pick up your Bibles again and pick up from where we left off, Acts 10, and we'll read verses 3 to 8. So that's Acts 10, verses 3 to 8. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So in this section, in this passage of scripture, we see a preparation of a momentous act. But what we notice here, that whatever we do, and whatever you do, and whatever Cornelius did, is done before God. There is nothing that is hidden from God's eyes. Not the good, and not the bad. And the Lord here, we notice, sees and responds to Cornelius. He sees what he has done. He sees a devotion in his life. He sees how he is a godly man. He sees the gifts that he gives to the poor. And he sees that God's word, his word, has made a difference to his soul. And that by faith, Cornelius is responding to this unknown God. So it was personal. What is God saying to you right now? Is he talking to you? And are you listening? And are you ready to listen to what he is saying? And not only are you ready to listen to what he is saying, as Cornelius had no choice but to listen to what was being said to him, but also, are you ready to do it? Now, I don't know what God is saying to you, but you do. Is God talking to you? And if he's not talking to you, why not? Are you seeking God's face to find out what he wants you to do with your life that he has given to you? Are you ready? And I particularly talk to those amongst us this morning that at this moment in time have not stepped out in faith. Are you ready to have your life changed forever? Are you ready to encounter God the Creator? Are you ready to find out the purpose of your being and your existence? Trust fully in him. Ask for forgiveness of sins. And bow down before him. And see what amazing and wonderful things that he will do with you. Notice here that Cornelius shares everything. If you go back to verse 2, you will see the effects of a shared faith. He and all his family are devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. The family are not just believers, but they are devout and God-fearing. His household, his servants, the soldiers that work with him, see the impact of the faith that Cornelius has in God. But also see the important part here. in verse 2, and prayed regularly to God. A prayer life is key and essential to Christian growth. How can you have a relationship with someone that you don't talk to? How can you have a relation with someone that you don't share with, that you don't listen to, you don't heed to? What kind of relationship is it that we have with somebody that we meet with them once a week for an hour and then move on? Now, if you've got a real friend, a good friend, a close friend, you want to spend as much time as you can with them, don't you? It's an important thing to grow that friendship. You enjoy being in their presence. You enjoy talking to them, listening to them, and sharing with them. How much more God? How much more Jesus, our Saviour, who died for us, paid the price, and changes us? If God is talking to you, he is dealing with you. But are you sharing that blessing with others? How many times does God deal with us and talk to us? And it is a blessing indeed to us, but it is also a blessing intended for others. But if we don't talk about it, if we don't share it, then we are not sharing the blessing to its full extent. Okay, shall we turn back? And I've actually asked Precious. So Precious, I wonder if you can unmute yourself, please.
The next day, as they went on their journey, near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
Thank you, Precious. Here we see that God challenges everything that Peter has believed in, or much of what Peter has believed in, his basis of faith, and what he places value upon. And he's been challenged to do something that he finds to be absolutely abhorrent. I wonder what in your life, what values that you hold on to, that you firmly believe are right and are from God, but are not from God. Do we sometimes build up fortresses of faith that are based upon man's words and not God's words? I think it is really important, and I'm not saying that Peter had an inherent or had a faulty faith. He certainly didn't. But God had changed and God had moved, and God was opening up the gospel for something that Peter was not prepared to face. What barriers to blessing do you strengthen sometimes against the will of God? See, Peter was repulsed, and what was before him offended him. And the instruction from God was, well, it was alarming. How could he eat, which was clearly unclean? And why was God suggesting that he should do such a thing? You know, I've got a garden. I don't know, a number of you have seen it. It's got a sweeping lawn. It takes me 4 hours to cut it. And you know, there are some areas that are scraggy. And they're hard work. And I have to be honest with you, I don't love those areas too much. They're hard work. Once they're done and once they're cut, they look quite pleasant. But cutting them is hard work. A picture of my life. There are areas here, as I say, which are unpleasant. Now, I'm not a good man. I have nothing to attract God to me. A bit like this part of the lawn. He sees what even my wife doesn't see. And I can assure you that she knows that I am far from perfect. But the important thing is that God makes the unclean clean. He, by his grace and his mercy, sent his son to die. And I know that he sent his son to die, that I, this is personal, that I, a sinner for sure, will enter heaven. It may be by the skin of my teeth, but my Saviour will drag me there and present me before his Father, the Lord of all, as his own. Now, you might look upon your lives and you might think that your life is just too messy, that your life has got dark corners, scraggy bits to it, but if only God saw it, he clearly wouldn't love me. How wrong. How wrong. Jesus died for the scraggy bits of your life, for the unpleasant bits, the unclean bits, the bits that would repulse you. Jesus died to take those away, to present you faultless before God. Now, Peter here is absolutely challenged. When he gets the message, when he has the vision, number one, he is confused as to what the vision is about. He doesn't know what the vision is about. And then there is the knock at the door and the three men are there and they explain to him what has happened. And Peter can now see, and he is told by the Spirit, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter, being a man of faith, but with his foundation rocked to the core, steps forward. Now, the beautiful thing of what is about to happen here takes Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is arrested and crucified. And he takes them from not just being for the Jews, but for us. In John 17, Jesus prayed, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. amazing words. Then the world will know that you sent me, so the Heavenly Father sent Jesus. But take this and have loved them. That's you. That's me. Even as you have loved me. Unity with Jesus Christ as a Savior. The wretched, the scraggy, the unclean, the defiled, undefiled, pure, clean, because of what Jesus has done. And these are the words that Cornelius is desperate to hear and will hear in our next passage. I wondered whether Peter here, his mind is going back to that Sabbath day many, many years ago when he with Jesus were at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and when Jesus told the parable of the great banquet, which we can find in Luke 14, when the great and the good who were invited didn't come and came with excuse after excuse after excuse. And then, finally, the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I wonder if Peter, as he walked down those stairs after seeing that vision and after being told those words by the Spirit of what he was going to encounter and what he was to do, I wonder if his mind went back to that parable. That day which Jesus spoke about so many years ago had now arrived. And the Lord has sent his servant, an angel, to one of the uninvited. For me, this moment is one of the most significant and greatest times in history. When the covenants made by God with his people, which we see cascading down through the Old Testament, comes at full flood towards you and to me. Because we are the uninvited, we are the unclean, we are the unworthy who were not invited. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he was praying for the believers of the Jews, God's chosen people. And now, we, like Peter, see him praying for you and for me. And praise God, what privilege it is to be called his, to be invited to be his brother. I wonder if we could pray, and then Victoria will do our fourth and final reading this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that Scripture is forever new, that your words are eternal, that your plan is perfect, that you have a desire in your heart to unify us with you, that we can be united with Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, our brother. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you see the individual. It's so hard to understand. We are numerous on this earth. There are over 7 billion of us. And yet we know, who have stepped out in faith and taken you at your word, we know that you know us uniquely, that you hear us, that you see us, that you know everything about us. And yet even though you know everything about us, you love us. You love us that much that you sent Jesus Christ, your perfect and holy Son, to come into this earth, to point us towards you, and to die to set us free. We pray that you'll be with us for the rest of this morning. Be with us as we look at this last portion of Scripture before we go our separate ways. We thank you for being with us, and we thank you for talking and communing with us this morning. Amen.
The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jewish and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thank you, Victoria. So this is a beautiful passage where the good news for the first time is preached to the Gentiles. Now Cornelius knew how important it was, so much so that he assembled his relatives and his close friends. And Peter starts off by explaining why he should not be there, but that God had compelled him to come. Do we miss out by not listening to God? Are we in fact sometimes doing a Jonah? Are we like the servant with one talent who hides everything in the ground? God gave you life, and now he gives life again. Well, what does he want from you? What are you holding back that you should be giving? What blessings are you and others missing out because you haven't got the courage to take him at his word? It's interesting here that Peter asked Cornelius why he sent for Peter. But he had already been told by the devout soldier and the two servants in verse 22. Was it that he wanted to hear it from Cornelius himself, and that this order to come had come from God? But it was important for him to be direct and to hear it from Peter direct, to know the full details, and his testimony brings this encounter to God with life. And it's interesting, if you look at this passage, there are three times where we actually see a summary of what happened. The first summary, of course, is in that passage at the beginning, finishing at verse 8. Then we get the retelling of the story in verse 22, when the men tell Peter why he has come. And then Cornelius tells Peter directly in verse 30. Now, in verse 30, we find something that we didn't see in verse 8 and we didn't see in verse 33. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. This is key. 3 hours ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. Peter finds out what has happened and finds out a little bit more about what the angel says to him. Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered the gifts to the poor. He has heard your prayer. He has heard the prayer that he has just finished praying. You see, in the first telling of the story, we don't see it. The second telling of the story, we don't. So we could probably work it out from the first telling, but we don't see it spelt out. Here, through Cornelius' testimony and telling of what happened, the full facts are revealed. Why was Peter looking for that as well? Was it also because of his concern of what happened in verse 25? As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. I suppose in a way it was almost logical for Cornelius to do that. He had been told that somebody would be sent to him. And therefore Cornelius, who hasn't quite got the facts of it yet, doesn't know about Jesus and what Jesus has done and hasn't heard the good news yet, bows down because it seems to be the right and logical thing to do. It alarms Peter. He made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. It is so important that Peter did that. Peter is giving all the glory to God. And then also, at this moment in time, I would imagine that Peter is just a little bit concerned about why is it that he's here? What is it that Cornelius is looking for? What does Cornelius understand? But I'm hearing the testimony that he was in prayer and his prayer was answered and that the angel was sent. And that gives Peter the confidence then to be able to bring the good news. Peter understands the significance of what has happened, but also what is happening. He tells the assembled household the good news. The glory of Jesus, the rolling out of God's favour to all people. You see, God doesn't see the world as we see it. He does not view through our eyes, and thank God that he doesn't. Now, riches mean nothing to God. Creed, colour, intellect, status, experience, nothing elevates us in God's eyes. Now, my girls banter about who is my favourite, and I've got an example of that. I've got a mug here that was given to me last year by Ellie, and it says on here, "Dear Dad, thanks for putting up with a spoiled, ungrateful, messy and bratty child like my sibling. Love, your favourite." I've also got Father's Day cards, which I received a couple of weeks ago from them, and the banter continues in there, and as it did even last night. Now, I haven't got a favourite. I love them equally. And so I thank God that he doesn't show favouritism here. I guess if he did, many of us would be far around the block in some kind of eternal queue. I've seen the queues outside the shops trying to get in. I saw one on Friday, and it seemed as if it took people 15, 20 minutes. Can you imagine if there was a queuing system that's based upon God's favouritism trying to get into heaven? But God isn't like that. His mercy is so deep. It is so wide. The big question is, have you responded to him? And are you serving him? And have you spent this lockdown, we've had a great opportunity in this lockdown, to find out what God wants with our lives. And if we haven't grabbed this opportunity, then grab this moment, grab this weekend to do exactly like that. I like watching films, and there was one great film which I saw many years ago. It's a film called Pay It Forward. If you haven't seen it, I would strongly recommend it. The whole premise of the story is that a good deed or a good act done to somebody, it is then the responsibility of that person to then pay on that goodness to the next person. Now, I don't want to belittle the good news and the gospel message, but in a way, we should pay it forward. Look what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And what are we doing to pay it forward? What are we doing to take the good news out to show others? Let us grab this moment. Like Peter has his world rocked, let us have our world rocked. Let us have our moment challenged. And let us encounter God afresh.